We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And the title of the message is God's Prophetic Word. That's what we'll look at, prophecy and God's prophetic word. Sometimes, you know, I've talked with Christians, and sometimes they're at a loss on how to answer a skeptical friend. And maybe that friend will say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. It was written by men. Or maybe they will say, the Bible is full of contradictions. Or maybe that friend will say, or that skeptic will say, well, the Bible is such an ancient book that it doesn't relate to me and my generation. Sometimes younger people will say that. And some will even say, you know what, I've read the Bible. I've read the Bible. You know, they'll kind of leave it at that. Or they might say, I've read the Bible, and I can't understand it. And so, what do you do, or what do you say with someone who won't accept the Scriptures? How do you relate to them? Well, I would say, use the Scriptures anyway. Doesn't matter if they can't relate, they don't believe. Use the Scripture anyway. The Word of God does not come back void. It's like Mark Twain once said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand that worry me. You see, so give people things that are in the Bible because the Bible is supernatural. Give them things to maybe worry about, as Mark Twain said. Because it is a supernatural book, and it tells of things that are going to happen before they happen, that it might arrest people's attention. It might get their attention. So start talking about prophecy, things that the Bible has told about and has come to pass. And I think you'll find that even the most cynical skeptics will pause and they'll consider what the Bible wrote about hundreds, even thousands of years before the event took place. They'll have to think about that and maybe worry about that a little bit. The American comedian of the early and mid-1900s was known as a staunch atheist. That was W.C. Fields. He was an atheist. And a friend was over at his house, and he noticed him reading the Bible and said, "What in the world are you doing with that?" And Fields replied, "Been looking for loopholes, just looking for loopholes." You see, even though people might not believe the Bible, they'll want to see if there's loopholes, if there's something that will be able to make them rest in their own unbelief. And you don't want to give them that option to rest in unbelief. Because the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." So notice Peter, after he declares, now before he gives that portion of Scripture, and we'll see it more this evening, but before declaring this word of prophecy, the sure word of prophecy, he also declares the reality of the life of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then he goes on to talk about the sure word of prophecy. You see, Peter, he says, you know, as he writes and the audience he has, he said, you know, we didn't just go fishing with the boys and come up with a fish tale about Jesus, but we saw with our own eyes these things that will relate to you. He says that in verse 16. And basically, now what he's saying, hey, if you don't believe us, if you think that we're distorting reality or we're twisting the truth, then just look at God's unbiased, impartial, objective word of prophecy. You don't believe me and my testimony? Hey, then look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about prophecy, God's prophecy. Great. You see, you find even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, the Bible says, "I make known the end from the beginning," God speaking through Isaiah. And he says, "From ancient times, what is still to come? I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." And so God says, I'm going to tell things that are going to happen before they happen, that you might know it's me, that I caused these things to happen. Let me give you one of the most dramatic prophecies we find in the Old Testament. We'll look at this, Ezekiel chapter 26. If you have your Bibles, and encourage you, if you come to Calvary Chapel, to buy a Bible, because that's really about all we do is study the Bible. In chapter 26 of Ezekiel, you'll find that from verses 3 to 16, Ezekiel predicts the destruction of Tyre. And he gives a sevenfold specific events that will take place in the destruction of Tyre. And he does this hundreds of years before they happen. Now, he prophesies for only 6 years, between the years 592 and 586 BC. Remember, when you're going BC, you go older to younger years. So 592 to 586 as you're getting down to the birth of Christ, and then you go to AD after the birth of Christ. So just 6 years. But let me read the specific prophecies that he gives in this, and then let's look at those. He says in Ezekiel chapter 26, beginning in verse 3, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. Verse 4, and they will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. And she will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become spoil for the nations. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. Verse 12, and they will make a spoil of your riches and prey of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. Verse 14, and I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken, declares the Lord God. Verse 16, and all the princes of the sea will go down from their thrones, remove their robes, and strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, trembling every moment, and be appalled at you. Seven prophecies within those seven verses that I read. And you see that these prophecies have come to pass. The predictions have come to pass hundreds of years after the fact. Now, the seven prophecies in order are this. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar shall take the city of Tyre. We read that in verse 7. For thus the Lord has said, behold, I will bring Tyre from the north. Bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. That was fulfilled from verse 7. And the second prophecy, other nations will participate in the fulfillment of the prophecy. That's in verse 3, that I will bring up many nations against you. The third prophecy is the city will be scraped bare like the top of a rock, verses 4 and 14, I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. That's the last part of verse 4. And then 14, the first part, I will make you a bare rock. And then the fourth prophecy, it will become a place for the spreading of nets. You find that in verse 5 and in verse 14. She will be a place for the spreading of nets, the first part of 5. And then in the middle of 14, you will be a place for the spreading of nets. The sixth prophecy, other cities will fear greatly at the fall of Tyre. That's verse 16. Read that entire verse. You see them trembling. They sit on the ground trembling. Verse 16, that's the sixth prophecy. And then the seventh prophecy is the old city of Tyre will never be rebuilt. That's verse 14. You will be built no more, the last part of verse 14. So here, those seven prophecies in that 26th chapter of Ezekiel, I've kind of thrown them out there at you, you know, to kind of digest, maybe taking notes on this, or at least thinking this through. Now, let me give you a little bit of a background and how all these things came to pass. Tyre was a city on the northern coast of Palestine or Israel. When you go to your Bible map, you can see that. You can still see Tyre and Sidon. And so it was a city inhabited by the Phoenicians. And the Phoenicians had a very powerful navy. And that navy was feared by their enemies. And actually, in a time before, remember Hiram? 400 years before that? Hiram was a friend of David's, King David. And Hiram was the king that supplied all the timbers for David's beautiful palace, but then also supplied the timbers for when Solomon built the temple. And so 400 years earlier, Hiram, a good king, a great king. But now you find that around the time of 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, lays siege to the city. And we know that that Ezekiel is just about now at the end of his time of prophecy. Just that prophecy, that prophetic ministry that God had given him is just about over. Remember, he started in 592 and he ends in 586. You go, yeah, well, he could have just seen that happen and predicted that. Well, yeah, but anyway, it was predicted. And so Nebuchadnezzar laid siege, and then 13 years pass. 13 years go by, and 573 BC, finally he captures the city of Tyre, but only to find that the Phoenicians had moved themselves and their possessions to an island that was about a half a mile offshore. And so the victory of Nebuchadnezzar was kind of a hollow victory, but you do see that first prophecy fulfilled in verse 7. Nebuchadnezzar does take the city of Tyre. But then 241 years later, Alexander the Great is now in power, a very young world conqueror, conquers the world at age 30. And then he began his campaign toward the east, as he began to conquer toward the east, the coastal city of Tyre pretty much remained as Nebuchadnezzar had left it. But Alexander feared this navy of Tyre that was now a half a mile offshore. He thought that the Tyre navy might raid his homeland, and so he moved south. He moved south against the city of Tyre. In 332 BC, he arrived, but he was unable to defeat the city of Tyre that was offshore. He captured other coastal towns and other coastal cities, and yet he was unable to capture Tyre. He just couldn't do it. He took over the fleets of the other cities, but he couldn't. He couldn't get to this city of Tyre that was half a mile offshore. And so what did he do? Well, Alexander, being such a ferocious and such a conqueror that is never going to say no, he begins to build a causeway or a land bridge from the seacoast a half a mile out to that island. And in doing so, he used the building material of old Tyre, and he needed more debris and more material, so he scraped up all the surrounding soil around Tyre, and he completed that causeway that went out to the city of Tyre. And for 7 months, he besieged the city of Tyre from land and from sea. And finally, Tyre fell to Alexander the Great. Thus fulfilling prophecy number 2, other nations will participate in the fulfillment of the prophecy. That's verse 3. And also fulfilling the third prophecy, the city will be scraped bare like the top of a rock. That's verse 4 and 14 in Ezekiel's prophecy, and also fulfilled number five of the prophecies, its stones and its timbers will be laid in the sea. That's in verse 12. So here these prophecies, although they're separated by hundreds of years, they're coming to pass. Now, the surrounding cities and their leaders, they were so frightened of the conquest of Tyre that they opened their gates to Alexander without a fight, and they fulfilled the sixth prophecy. Other cities will fear greatly at the fall of Tyre. And again, just read Ezekiel 26, verse 16. That's exactly what that says. And then today, as you go to Tyre today, the old city ruins in Tyre, you find that the area, it's a tourist area, city's not built there, but it's a very popular place for the fishermen to spread their nets in the very spot that was scraped bare by Alexander the Great, fulfilling the fourth prophecy. It will be a place for the spreading of nets there in verses 5 and 14 of Ezekiel 26. And the interesting thing about this, the last prophecy, the seventh prophecy, the interesting thing about this is there the freshwater streams of Razalin that used to supply the old city with its running water, they produce about 10 million gallons of water a day. It just simply runs into the sea there. It's an excellent site for a large modern city, but for over 2,500 years since the destruction of Tyre, there has been no city there in fulfillment of number seven. The old city of Tyre will never be rebuilt. That's in verse 14. So, an amazing prophecy in the Bible. A number of years ago, 600 college science students from Pasadena City College under Professor Peter Stoner, they figured the compound probability of Ezekiel's prophecy coming to pass. We've just read it coming to pass over those hundreds of years. And they did this statistical analysis, and they said it would be 1 in 75 million chances that could just take place arbitrarily. 1 in 75 million, that's 1 chance in 75 million. If you took $75 million bills and you piled those dollar bills in our parking lot here, and you went up, 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 you'd have to go 6 miles high up to the stratosphere, almost 27,000 feet, to pile 75 million $1 bills. And then if you got in a helicopter, blindfolded you, and you went up and down for 6 miles, up and down, and arbitrarily picked one of those $1 bills that had been marked, the chances that you would pick that $1 bill that was marked out of the 75 million are the chances that these prophecies of Ezekiel could have been fulfilled. 1 in 75 million. You see, the Bible declares in Isaiah 48, verses 3 and 4, I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, God speaking, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass, because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze. In other words, God is saying, because of hard-headed people, obviously he's speaking to Israel there, but we're not lacking hard-headed people today. But you see, he's saying that because of hard-headed people, I've given irrefutable proof by means of prophecy. God said it at one point in time, and later it came to pass so that they might know. You see, when you take the example of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, his first coming, there are over 300 prophecies of Jesus' first coming, coming to die for the sins of the world. And there are even more than that of his second coming. You see, we come to realize, as Peter realized, we come to realize that we have the sure word of prophecy. We can stand on this word of prophecy. It's as if the light of the dawn is shining brighter and brighter in our hearts until Christ comes. And so he's saying it's the sure word, it's the stable word. It's the steadfast word, the firm word that we can stand on and walk in. Oh, so important. When you think of some of the prophecies of Jesus Christ that the Bible is full of, let me just take a few. I know usually we take these around Christmas time, but I think this is an appropriate time as we're looking at prophecy, and maybe you're talking with your skeptical friends. Have them look at some of these prophecies, and let me give you a few in detail and the time lapse from when they were predicted and when they came to pass. They all deal with Jesus' first coming, but what about his birthplace? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. If you're a note taker, you might want to just take down the notes. The Bible declared, "Behold, as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," that's Ephrathah is the ancient name of Bethlehem, "too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth were from long ago, from the days of eternity," speaking about the Messiah. Then 700 years after that prophecy was given, Jesus came, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem," and then talks about what they said. So here Messiah is born. Also John chapter 7 verse 42 speaks of that fulfillment. Has not the scripture said the Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And yet many more scriptures that we can point to for fulfillment. But those are just a couple. The prophecy and the fulfillment. Let's go a little farther. No bones of Jesus would be broken, although at that time, that was the manner of killing those prisoners on the cross, breaking their legs, you know, so they would quickly die. But Psalm 34:20 says, "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." Speaking of the Messiah, when he dies, he'll not have a bone broken. 1,000 years after that prophecy given. Now, remember the Romans didn't have crucifixion as a way of execution. They had the sword and other things. But the Bible speaks about execution by crucifixion long before it was ever invented. But here the fulfillment in John 19:33, "And coming to Jesus, when they saw him, he was already dead. They did not break his legs." No broken bone prophecy fulfilled. What about him being pierced, his hands and his feet? Again, that looks to the cross. Speaking about the cross, crucifixion, his hands and his feet. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. The prophecy, "And I will pour out on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." Now, this is talking about the end times when the Jewish nation will see Christ coming back. But notice what they will see. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn over him as one mourns for an only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him. As one in bitterness for a firstborn, they will look upon him whom they have pierced," way of crucifixion. And then 500 years after that prophecy of Zechariah, in Luke chapter 23:33, "They came to the place of the skull, and there they crucified him." You can also find that in John 20, verse 25. A couple more. "They cast lots for his clothing," in Psalm 22:18. "They divide my garments." Again, this is Messiah speaking from the cross prophetically 1,000 years before it happened. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." 1,000 years later, John chapter 19, verse 23 to 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. And now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was in fulfillment to the scripture, "They divided my garment, outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Again, just, it's amazing. Prophecy. I mean, it's one of the things that really got me when I first became a Christian. How about the resurrection? Oh, the Bible speaks a lot about the resurrection, and without the resurrection, our hope is vain. But Christ is raised from the dead. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. That's why our life can be changed so radically, because of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. But notice the resurrection in Psalm 16, verse 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," Messiah speaking, "neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to go to see corruption or see decay." In Psalm 30, verse 3, "O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit." Speaking of the resurrection, 1,000 years later, in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, that God has fulfilled, as Peter's preaching, God has fulfilled his promise to our children, and that he raised Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten thee." I have begotten thee from the dead. The resurrection. And then you can also find that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. "He is not here," the angel said, "he is risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he was laying." And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, again Peter preaching, "He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay," again quoting the Psalms. So here you have those in detail, and oh, we can go on. I want to give you a few more. And I want to give you a few statistical probabilities to show how absurd it is not to believe in the Bible and not to believe in Jesus Christ. Because there are a lot out there that don't believe. They don't know why they don't believe. It's just the current atmosphere. It's the current saying in the universities and in the colleges and in high schools and on the news. And so they follow after people that are really uninformed. They're following after, maybe it's you. You're following after somebody that's just uninformed. Out of their own heart, they're trying to create truth, or they're trying to create reality, but it's not so. Here is reality in the Word of God. In fact, again, a few more prophecies, and then let me give you an illustration that a messenger would go before Jesus, the Messiah, and prepare the way. We know that's John the Baptist. When Jesus was on earth, when he came the first time to die for the sins of the world, and the second time it will be literally Elijah. You know, remember he was caught up in a fiery chariot. Well, it's going to be him, but Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I'm not going to read that for you. You can do that digging on your own. And then the fulfillment 750 years later, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, John chapter 1, verse 23. Again, if you can't write these down fast enough, get the tape, or, you know, I'll give you my notes. Probably good to have it up on the screen. But again, the prophecy of the forerunner. And then another prophecy that Herod would destroy the children, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. We know that that did take place 600 years later in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, destroyed all those babies 2 years old and under. And Jesus being buried, or the Messiah being buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, 700 years later, fulfillment, Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 60. Again, in other places, you find that fulfillment. But again, Professor Stoner in that class, they said, for Jesus to fulfill 8 prophecies, what would be the probability of that? Prophecies such as I have given you. They said that the compound probability would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a number that is so huge, that's 1 followed by 17 zeros. I mean, if you could even pronounce that. But one chance that Jesus could fulfill 8 prophecies. That would be, we don't use silver dollars anymore, but if you've never seen a silver dollar, it's about that big. You know, it's about about an inch and a half across in a circle in diameter. But that's a silver dollar. If you took silver dollars and you filled the space of, say, Oahu and Maui, the land space of Oahu and Maui, and you filled the space with silver dollars 390 feet high, about the height of the Ala Moana Hotel. The Trump Tower is only about 350 high, so Trump loses out on this one. But at 390 feet high, and you filled it all with silver dollars, both islands with silver dollars, you marked one silver dollar. And you blindfolded somebody and you had them swim through all those silver dollars, the chance that they would pull out that one marked silver dollar is the chance that Jesus could fulfill by random 8 of these prophecies. That's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Pretty radical. That's a lot. That's a lot of, you know, a lot of probability there. Well, let's go a little farther. What about the fact that Jesus' heart was broken? His heart burst open. It was broken. You can see that in Psalm chapter 22, verse 14, fulfilled 1,000 years later in John chapter 19, verse 34. Also, another prophecy that Jesus fell under the burden of the cross. You find that in Psalm 109, verse 25. That prophecy fulfilled 1,000 years later in Luke chapter 22, verse Luke chapter 23, verse 26, and Matthew chapter 27, verses 31 and 32. Another prophecy, how about Jesus? He was crucified with thieves. You find that in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, and that was fulfilled 700 years later. You find it in the Gospels, Matthew 27, verse 38, and Mark 15, verse 27 and 28. Here's another one, and let me give you another statistic. He was beat upon and spit at. Isaiah 50, verse 6, and Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Fulfilled 700 years later, Matthew 26, 67, and Luke 22, verse 66. Well, when you think about Christ fulfilling, say, 12 prophecies, the compound probability for Christ being able to fulfill 12 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 25th power. That's a huge number. That's a great number. And you see, it is estimated that in scientific estimation that all the grains of sand on planet Earth, be on the beaches, be on the deserts, be in your kids' sandboxes, all the grains of sand in the planet Earth amount to 10 to the 25th power. Same power of Jesus fulfilling 12 prophecies. So that would be the chance that Jesus could fulfill 12 prophecies, compound probability by chance, would be the chance that if you took one of those grains of sand and you etched your name with a laser engraver in one of those pieces of sand, and that piece of sand was deposited somewhere throughout the world, and you were blindfolded and you trudged throughout the world, and you happen to get one little piece of the grain of sand, the compound probability that Christ could fulfill 12 of those prophecies would be the probability that you would pick up that one grain of sand. You think, man, that almost seems impossible. Yeah, it does. It does seem impossible. This is why we have the sure word of prophecy. And to believe somebody that is a critic of the Bible, that wants to lead somebody astray and out there, you know, in to a lie or into untruth. You see, your eternal life is based on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let's go just a little farther, and then we'll end it with all the prophecy stuff. I mean, you can find a whole lot more. But the fact that Jesus was mocked and he was ridiculed, you find that in Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8, and it was fulfilled 1,000 years later, Matthew 27, verse 31. The fact that the Messiah, Jesus, would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41, verse 9, and Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14. And that was fulfilled 1,000 years later in Matthew 10, verse 4, Matthew 26, verses 49 and 50, John chapter 13, verse 21. Another prophecy, Jesus sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Boy, that's a pretty specific prophecy. Right, you find it in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. And then 500 years later, you find that fulfilled Matthew 27, verse 5. And that money that he was sold out for was given to buy a potter's field. You find that in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. It's the second part of verse 13. And then 500 years later, you find that fulfillment, Matthew chapter 27, verse 7. One last prophecy. Jesus' ascension to heaven. You see, without the resurrection, without the ascension, you know, we would still be lost. But the ascension to heaven in Psalm 68, verse 18, it was fulfilled 1,000 years later, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Well, I've given more than 16 of those prophecies there, and I did that purposely because Peter Stoner in that class, Professor Stoner, they did another compound probability with 16 prophecies. Chance factor that Jesus could fulfill all of those is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. 1 in 10 to the 45th power? That is a huge number. It's 1 followed by 45 zeros. Now again, if we go back to the silver dollar illustration, if you took the earth, say the earth being a ball, being a sphere, but if the earth was, say, a hollow shell, just a ball, and you take the earth and you would swell that ball out, you would expand that ball out, and you would expand it out, 30 times past the sun. Now remember, from the earth to the sun is 93 million miles. So you're expanding that ball out, not just to the sun, 93 million miles, but 30 times past the sun. Now that's a huge ball that you have. Now fill that ball with silver dollars and you have the number 10 to the 45th power. Now mark one of those silver dollars and send a space person out there blindfolded, and the chance that they could pick that arbitrary silver dollar is the chance that Jesus could fulfill 16 prophecies. You see, the point is, it's not a chance factor, it's a sure thing. But it's so often that a person's heart is hard. It's not that they can't believe, it's they won't believe. They don't want to believe. You see, and the point is, if you don't want to believe in Jesus, it's saying you don't want to go to heaven, you don't want to be with him eternally, and that's your choice. No, nobody's going to try to, you know, twist your arm in any other way, but you see, you have to be a thinking person. You have to be a rational person. I don't understand why somebody would not choose heaven over hell. There's only two choices. You see, and let me give you the final piece to this whole prophetic puzzle. Because Jesus, he has fulfilled over 300 prophecies, but there are prophecies that are being fulfilled as we speak to his second coming, to Jesus' second coming. The Bible says in the last days, just prior to Jesus Christ coming, Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling, a burdensome stone. In fact, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 said, I will make Jerusalem and Judea a cup of poison. or trembling to all nearby nations that send their armies to surround Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be a heavy stone burdening the world. And though all the nations of the earth unite in an attempt to move her, they will all be crushed. Did you read in the paper just last week? The mullah saying Israel will no longer exist in the next 7 years in 2020. I don't know if you read that. They have become a burdensome stone, and the nations around now want to wipe Israel out. That's what the Bible says. You see, but Micah chapter 5, verse 3, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor or travail gives birth. Gives birth to what? The Messiah coming, setting up his kingdom. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. It seems as though Israel's abandoned almost by everyone. It seems like, why isn't the Lord working there? Oh, he is. He is. But you see, just at that time, that's when the Lord will come back. That's when the remnant will come back. That's when he will set up his kingdom. You see, Israel is a key piece to the prophetic puzzle. You see, prior to Christ coming, you go, well, Bill, I don't know if I really believe the Bible. I don't know if I believe all this stuff. You see, I would say, if you have trouble with the first verse of the Bible, yes, you will have trouble with the entire Bible. But you see, if you have no trouble with the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, you'll have no trouble with the rest of the Bible. Well, what about evolution? I was taught evolution. Well, you were taught something that's bogus and that is untrue and that it was a lie. And if that's what you're basing your worldview on, you're basing your worldview on a lie. Evolution is foolishness. And it's the religion of the atheists. So those that are teaching it, you have to realize that is their religion. And evolution is scientifically and statistically impossible. It's absolutely impossible. In fact, Dr. Harold Morowitz of Yale University, he estimated the theoretical limits for the smallest free living thing which could duplicate itself. In other words, evolutionary theory. It would require 239 individual protein molecules. What are the chances that the first protein molecule would form all their amino acids into left-handed chains? And then in quotes here, for some unknown reason, all life consists only of these left-handed protein molecules. Well, the minimal number of amino acids in a protein is 410. That's in the basic form of life. This then would be like flipping a coin 410 times and coming up with heads every time. You think that's possible, flipping a coin 410 times and having heads each time? The answer is the chance factor is 10 to the 123rd power. That's one followed by 123 zeros. And he said, even if this occurred in one protein, it would have to be repeated in at least 238 other proteins also. So it's not just the one. To have life, you'd have to duplicate them and all the others. And the chances now are 10 in 29,345. That's one followed by 29,345 zeros. That's ridiculous. If you took a piece of paper and you started typing one and then all the zeros, you'd be typing 20 sheets of paper just with all zeros to have that number. You see, it's impossible. Evolution's impossible. It's scientifically implausible. And you see, when scientists just add more time, add more time to it, it shows how more implausible it is. because really there are only 10 to the 18th power seconds in 15 billion years. Isn't that what they say the Earth in the universe is, 15 billion years? There are not enough seconds for life to evolve according to the statistics that we've just given. The universe contains 10 to the 130th electrons. Those are the building, actually atoms, and then of course electrons, and those, that's the smallest particle known to man. The smallest particle, 1 inch of electrons, if you counted 250 electrons day and night, 24 hours for the next 19 million years, you'd have 1 inch. There's not enough time, there's not enough elements for evolution to take place. And I think God has just shown us that scientifically and statistically so that those who don't believe, they have absolutely no excuse. You see, the Bible says because they would not believe the truth, God gave them over to a lie. You see, the sad thing is when a person goes so far, they would not believe, and so they could not believe, the Bible says. They go so far, their heart is so hard and no longer. You know, they've left God and they're so far that God basically says, okay, my hands are off. They would not believe, now they cannot believe. You see, the absurdity of evolution as science, it only reveals the unwillingness of those who refuse to believe. But let me just say this as we end off. We have the sure word of prophecy. That's what we base our belief, we base our life on, that Jesus came the first time to die for our sins, for the sins of the world. And he wills that none perish, but all come to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And he's coming again. He's coming again to reign and rule with his saints. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. And if you're a saint, it just means you believe in Jesus. You're a called out one. And I just say, are you one? Are you one? You can trust him, believe in him this morning. And know that all that the Bible says, all that God has predicted, all that God has planned is going to come to pass. And there's no man on earth, there's no nation on earth that can stop God from bringing to pass his plan of eternal life and salvation in Christ's kingdom on planet earth. Let's pray. Why don't we stand and pray? Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for this sure word. And I would pray this morning, maybe there are those here that don't know you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray that they wouldn't leave. I don't know if they'll hear more of a, it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose, Lord, just all this coming at them, Lord. But I know because your Holy Spirit is here this morning, and there might be those here that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior. And this morning, they're going to take a step of faith, a step of faith of just realizing that they don't have all the answers to life. And they don't actually know everything that is going to happen in their life and in what's going to happen when they die. But this morning, you're drawing them to Jesus Christ, who does know all these things, and that he can forgive sin, and he will forgive sin, and cause them to be born by the Spirit, and that change from the inside out, and become everything that God has ever intended them to be. Lord, this morning is their morning to trust and receive you as Lord and Savior. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here and you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to lift your hand up and I want to pray for you right where you're seated, or, well, right where you're standing. Lift it up high. God bless you. I see you. Anyone else? Lift up your hand. And you. God bless you. And you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? And you. Praise God. Just saying yes to Jesus. Maybe you don't know what you're getting into, but I couldn't make it more clear that what the Bible has to say, that is your life. Your lifeline to God, your lifeline to life. Anyone else lifting your hand up and saying yes to Jesus Christ? God bless. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for those that have trusted you as Lord and Savior. And I want you to pray this prayer after me. You can say it aloud or just say it in your heart. Say, "Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. I turn from sin and turn to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."